notice the wonderful things you do for us, but each day we are a blessed people. But more than anything, we are blessed because we who are your born-again, blood-bought people are found in thee, O Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. We pray that you use this message to bring in your lost sheep, O Lord, through the preaching of thy word. May you receive all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll continue our study. Last week we started a new study in 2 Peter. The name of the message today is God's Amazing Grace. God's Amazing Grace. 2 Peter. And we know from our study last week that this book is written to God's suffering saints, those same ones who Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. It's called a general epistle because it's written to all believers in all ages. It's applicable to all believers in all ages. It's not written to one specific church. It's written to God's born-again people. Those we see in verse 1 who have obtained like precious faith. They're born again by the Holy Spirit of God through the righteousness of Christ. And they are the ones to whom this book is written to. Those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll see that how important that is as we get in later on in our study, even more in the other, later chapters. We'll see how important that is because many have taken certain portions of chapter 3 and tried to apply it to everyone. But when you always go back to who this book is written to, then we'll see the answer to who those people are, which is God's people this book is written to. So let's read the first 11 verses to get the context. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we see right here in the first verse that this book is written to those who have obtained like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience goodness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. And if these things be in you abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you need these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at verse 1. Let's read that verse again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked at the precious faith, which is here spoken of in this verse. And we know that this faith is a common faith, and common in the sense that all believers have this faith. There's nothing common about Christ and nothing common about, but it's called common in the sense that there's only one faith. We have the same faith that Peter had, we have the same faith that Paul had, we have the same faith that John had. And it has one object that it looks to, and that's Christ and Christ alone. Now, sometimes degrees of that, some may have strong faith, some may have weak faith. But our faith grows too, doesn't it, as we grow in grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who believe, again, have the same faith as Peter, Paul, John, which is amazing when you think about it. And all believers through the ages have had this one faith. And there's one object, again, of that faith, Christ. And he's the author and finisher of our salvation. This faith is called precious faith because it's true saving faith. It's God's gift to his children. He gives it to us. It's called precious faith because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's called precious faith also because absolutely no one can please God without it. You and I cannot please God without this faith. Without this faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that. It's precious faith because when God commands the light to shine in our hearts, every believer, through the eye of God-given faith, sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, it has one object. This faith is precious because it has one object, and that object is Christ. It's precious faith also because we are kept by the power of God. We don't keep ourselves, contrary to what religion tells people. No, we can't keep ourselves. Christ keeps us. So he's the author of this salvation, and then he's the finisher of the salvation too. But he keeps us all in between too, beloved. It's all him. So it's precious to the believer. It's absolutely precious. And it's precious faith, again, because we're kept through the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Note at the latter part of this verse, we see that this precious faith is through the righteousness of God, right? And our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a work of God. Adam, by his sinned willingly, and his disobedience plunged the whole human race into corruption, into condemnation. Now we're all born sinners because of Adam. And the entire being of the natural man, body, soul, and spirit, was corrupted by Adam's fall. So we're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We're sinners. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. Therefore, we can conclude from the fact that we are sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet that there is no righteousness in us or anything that we can do that would make us acceptable before God. We can conclude that, can't we? Because that's what the Scripture says. There's none righteous, no, not one. And our righteousness that we supposedly think that we do to gain merit and favor with God is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this righteousness that's spoken of in that verse 1 there, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, is only through Christ and Christ alone. And it's that righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that makes us acceptable before God. Have you ever thought that when religion tells people to do stuff and do, and I was flipping the channels the other day and came across some guy, and I thought I'd stop and listen for a second. And you know what this guy said? Oh, I couldn't believe it. And it's just normal. They say this all the time. He said, if you read your Bible, you're accepted by God. Oh my gosh, hold on a second. What? He said that. I stopped it, rewound it, had Vicki listen to it. And Vicki said, well, my preacher told me today the only way I'm accepted is through Christ. And I said, well, amen. And that's it. And that's it, isn't it? The only way we are accepted by God is through Christ, because the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, and let us always remember that there's absolutely nothing in us and nothing we did to have God impute the righteousness of Christ to us. Right? There's nothing in us, and there's nothing we've done that moved God to impute the righteousness of Christ to us. Because how were we born? Dead in trespasses and sins. And God, the Holy Spirit, regenerated us. We were quickened, as the Scripture says, and raised up from the state of spiritual deadness that we were in to life. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And you hath he quickened, again, Paul's writing to believers, born again, blood-washed saints, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our natural state. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of the world. We did not know we were the elect of God, and other people had no clue we were the elect of God because we just looked like everyone else. That's our natural state. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, I remember that state. Talked about that, Charlie. Remember that state. Oh, my. Oh, my. Praise God, he delivered me. And if you're a believer, praise God, he delivered you too. But look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, in those first three verses, right, there's nothing there that would move God to impute the righteousness of Christ to us, is there? There's nothing. As a matter of fact, it says we were the children of wrath even as others, so we were deserving of what? Condemnation. But look at verse 4, beloved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh, He's loved us from eternity. We didn't know that, but His eyes have been set upon His people from eternity. Oh, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. That means you're born again with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace, by grace, by grace. Not by works. By grace you are saved. Because we were dead and we could not make ourselves alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, blood. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the believer is a trophy of the grace of God in Christ because of absolutely nothing we do. All because of what Christ has done. It's wonderful. This is wonderful news for sinners, that Christ came to save sinners, isn't it? Wonderful news. Absolutely wonderful news. Oh my. We and God's people rejoice in it. So if we don't understand original sin and total depravity, we'll never understand salvation through Christ alone by God's grace alone. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ by Himself purged our sins. He did it. He by Himself purged the sins of His people. For by grace, look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in the same chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Right? It is a gift of God, not of works. And that works there, that's anything you can do with your mind, anything you can do physically, anything at all. Any kind of work. We're not saved by our works, no. Not at all. No. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace and grace alone, and that is in and through Christ Jesus alone. Nowhere else. So with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Peter. And now consider God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. We'll read verses 2 and 3 here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory. We are saved according to the divine power of God. Isn't that amazing? It's not by chance or luck. It's not because someone prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or was baptized or did this and that. No, the believer is saved by grace and grace alone, by the divine power of God. So think about that. You as a believer, you are saved by the power of God, by Him exercising His power in your life. You're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Bought to Christ, and you see, you're granted faith and repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all according to God's divine power. It changes everything, doesn't it? It's amazing. So we see that this grace is amazing grace. And note the order. Grace always precedes peace. Grace always comes before peace. Now it says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace always precedes peace. Why? Because without God giving us grace and faith, we have no peace with God. Because that grace and that faith points us to Christ. And peace with God is only through who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? There's no peace. If you don't have Christ, there's no peace with God. But if you have Christ, you have peace with God. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Oh my. So in these verses, we see God's grace, God's peace, and all things that pertain unto life and godliness comes to those who are called to glory and virtue. If God has given us like precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior, which again was our subject last week, then He has called us to glory and virtue, which means He has called us by His glory and by His excellence. That's what that means. He's called us to glory and virtue, which means, again, He's called us by His glory and excellence. Our great sovereign God, what does He call His sheep with? A holy calling. A holy call. An effectual call. Could you resist the Holy Spirit when he called you? No. That's why it's called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Oh, you can't resist the Holy Spirit. None of us can. He's God. And if, when he exercises his divine power, we are made will and in the day of his power, and we run to Christ. We flee to Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his houses." Oh, this calling's a heavenly call in Hebrews 3, 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." If you're a believer, you're partaker of a heavenly calling. God, by his divine power, has called you to Christ. And you heard the shepherd's voice, didn't you? Just like I did. And you fled to Christ. You fled to Christ. All according to God's divine power. Look at this in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. "Who has saved us," meaning God has saved us, "and called us with" what? "An holy calling." A holy calling. A holy calling. Not according, it's going to, you know, isn't this neat? The Holy Spirit just emphasizes again and again, not of works, not of works, not of works. No, no. Not according to our works, but look at this. But according to his own purpose and grace. If you're saved, it's all according to the purpose of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's all by his grace. It's all by his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began? What? That's what it says. Well, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, weren't we? This grace is amazing grace. And when we were born in this world, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we had no clue that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And now that we as believers know this, we are in absolute awe of our God, aren't we? He would choose me, who was dead in trespasses and sins. Remember Ephesians 2? Who was walking according to this world and the lusts of this world, and he chose me in eternity. You see how it's not a works? Because we weren't even born when God chose us in Christ. We weren't even... Oh my, isn't it amazing? It's amazing grace, beloved. Look at verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Oh, our Savior has abolished death. We'll look at that a little bit. We'll look at that a little bit in the morning's message too. The fear of death is gone for the believer. The sting of death is gone for the believer, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we close our eyes in death here and breathe our last breath, we're forever in the presence of the Lord, we who are his people. Forever. Forever. Oh my. You know, beloved, there is no calling as glorious and as excellent as that call that comes from God himself for us to turn to Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll see our Lord proclaim that our great sovereign God calls his sheep with a personal, inward, efficacious calling, which we see contrasted by the Pharisees, which were not his sheep. We'll see that right here in this text, John chapter 10. We'll look at verses 24 to 30. The Pharisees were not his sheep. They weren't the sheep of God, spoken of in John 10, 27 and 30. Look at this starting in verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, he had been, hadn't he? He'd been proclaiming who he was, but unless the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us, we never know him. Eh? "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not." Look at that. He's already told them who he was, but they don't believe. They don't believe. "And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So the works that he did in his Father's name bore witness that he is God incarnate in the flesh. Bore witness of who he really was. But look at this. Oh, this is a chilling verse, verse 26. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And that's ginoska in the Greek. That's an intimate relationship. That's like a relationship that a man has with a woman, that intimate. That a husband has with his wife, that intimate. I know them. He knows us intimately, beloved. He knows his sheep intimately. I know them, and they follow me. It doesn't say they might if they make a decision, does it? No. It says, and they follow me. But look at that verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Now remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins. The believer remembers the day that he heard, when we heard the voice of the shepherd through the preaching of the gospel, don't we? Oh my. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And why did we hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of the gospel? Because we're his sheep. We're his sheep. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful, beloved. That's absolutely wonderful. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. It's not well, you here's eternal life, but if you mess up, then you don't have it anymore. Well, it's eternal life. You know why it's called eternal life? Because it's based on Christ and what he's done. And it's given to us by the God-man, the one who accomplished our salvation. And this salvation is eternal salvation. As Brother Bruce Crabtree and I talked about one time, we can't mess it up. Isn't that amazing? Now, that doesn't give us a license to go crazy, does it? But we can't mess it up, beloved. That's incredible when you think about it. That's absolutely incredible. He gives us eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. That's wonderful. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't take us out of God's hands. Oh my. We're in the hand of our sovereign God, beloved. And no man can take us out of his hands. My Father, which gave them me, remember we were given to Christ in eternity, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He just proclaims his deity right there before them. He says, I'm God. Oh, this is our Savior, beloved. Now we know he's man too. He's fully man and he's fully God. He's the God-man. But he's just proclaimed to them his deity. I and the Father are one. Oh my. So this calling that God calls his sheep with is a personal calling. And he calls each of his sheep by name. And this is an inward calling because the calling comes from God and has to do with the heart and not and with the inward man. We must be pricked in the heart by God the Holy Spirit and born again by his almighty power, just as verse 3 says in our text, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All comes from his divine power. And so how God's amazing grace is on display in the effectual call of a believer. In the effectual call of a believer coming to Christ. Because he calls us to Christ. And this brings life. This brings eternal life, which only is in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we hear the voice of Jesus our shepherd, what do? We follow him, don't we? We follow him. And he gives us eternal life. And we shall never That's amazing. This grace is truly amazing. And remember, always remember, I know I keep going back to this in this message, this is all by God's divine power. All by God's divine power. He calls us. He has mercy upon us. And how do we receive it? All from him. All from him. We're just but receivers, beloved. We're mercy beggars, eh? We're beggars. We really are. We're just beggars. We're mercy beggars. And just as a beggar may receive bread from someone, we're just receivers. We're mercy beggars. We're just receivers of the grace of God. Oh my, that's all we are. And we're made alive. How? All by God's almighty power. All by God's almighty power. And think of this. And I want this to sink in. I pray the Holy Spirit will make it sink in for us. We are complete. complete. And remember when we looked at that word in Colossians, in the Greek there, I had talked to my friend in Oregon who reads and writes Greek, and he said, Wayne, when Paul used that word, those Colossians would know exactly what he was saying, because that word was used to say you could no longer get any more water in a pot. Complete. Complete. Nothing to be added. The believer is complete in Christ. So let's go back to our text. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that we may glory in him and not in ourselves. Right? Because man, natural man, we like to boast about things. The believer only boasts in Christ. He's everything to me. He's everything. So marvel at this precious truth. It is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that God calls us to glory and virtue, all by his glory and excellence. Look at verse 3 again. According to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, there's the key, through the knowledge of Christ that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's the key right there. This spiritual knowledge comes to each one of God's sheep individually under the preaching of his gospel. We are taught the things of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. He teaches us the things of Christ. And we will not seek out God for mercy until he's revealed Christ to us. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers, young believers in Christ. And look what he writes to them in verses 13 and 14 here. Again, there. It's said that it was a relatively young church, young believers, but look what he writes to them here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, how? By our gospel. By the preaching of the word, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought that even when we were spiritual babes in Christ, we were just as complete in him as any of the saints in glory? You ever thought about that? And this can be illustrated through physical life. A little baby boy, say, is a complete human being. A complete human being. He does not become more of a human being as he matures. He just grows. He grows. He grows from an infant to a complete human as an adult. So it is with spiritual growth. We grow from being complete in Christ as spiritual infants to being complete in Christ as mature Christians. We just grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of Christ. But the moment you're saved, you're complete in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh my. And our faith grows. Our faith grows. But we don't become more complete in our Savior. We just become more mature as Christians. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is increased. True saving faith that embraces the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior is what brings us to Christ by faith. And God the Father is the one who opens the ears of the heart so that we can hear and understand the gospel. Because there was a time when we did not understand the gospel. There was a time when I did not want to hear the gospel. And there was a time when I did not want to be around God's people. But now, all I want to do is hear the gospel, and all I want to do is be around God's people, fellowshipping around the Word. What a change. It's all for God, by God. It's all by, and for His glory. It's all work God. I couldn't change myself, could you? Brother Matt, we've talked before. We couldn't reform ourselves. We couldn't change ourselves, who we were before. But God's done a wondrous work. And it's amazing. It's all by His amazing grace. All by His amazing grace. So true faith, saving faith embraces the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. In verse 3 of 1 Peter, truth is the error of man's work and free will is exposed. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the error of man's salvation, man-based salvation exposed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, it's all according to God's abundant mercy. And then we look at verse 3 in our text, and we see it's by God's divine power. So this exposes man's based salvation, doesn't it? As false, as a refuge of lies. Oh my. The believer is saved not by any works which we've done, but all by what Christ has done. So these verses proclaim that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. And the more our knowledge of our great God and Savior grows, the greater the Lord Jesus Christ becomes to us. He becomes marvelous in our eyes. Oh my. And then what happens as well? The more we're at peace then. The more we're at peace in this world because we know who our Savior is. And the more we're at peace when trials and tribulations come because we know who our Savior is. See, we grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to go through the storms of life with God-given faith. I was talking to Vicki at to this morning, I said, "How, if I wasn't a believer, how would I have handled some of the things that we went through in our lives? My, I don't want to even think. I'd had no hope. Now I have a hope. I've had one that I look to all the time, no matter what comes. As we were talking, whether you be glad or sad, you still look to Christ. Hey, you just keep looking to Christ." You just keep looking to Christ. But oh my, when we think about how He's taken us through the storms of life and how He's kept us. And knowing what Christ has done for us, knowing that we're complete in Christ, will help us to go through God-ordained trials which come in our lives. And it'll help us to go through it without murmuring and complaining. Right? Just to look to Him. What a Savior we have. What a Redeemer we have. God Himself. Colossians chapter 3:17 says this, "And whatsoever things you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks for what He's done for you. Give Him thanks that He called you by His divine power with an effectual calling. Give Him thanks that He didn't leave you dead in trespasses and sins. My, He's a great God. Paul, what did Paul write? "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? That's what we are. "And think upon this, you who are the beloved of the Lord. God has mercifully brought you and me out of the deep, miry clay that we were in. We were in a pit, and we couldn't get out. And what's He done? He's taken us out of that pit, and He's set us upon solid ground, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did that by His divine almighty power." And each believer can say, "He did that for me." Undeserving, unmerited, even unsought after. But He did it for us. He saved us by His amazing grace. And therefore we ascribe all our salvation to Him, don't we? We ascribe all our salvation to Him. All by God's grace in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this your confession? You who profess Christ as Savior, do you proclaim that salvation is of the Lord all by His amazing grace and not by one drop of works which you've done? But all by God's amazing grace. This salvation spoken of is is got all by God's amazing grace. It's not a work of man. We saw that multiple times in the scripture. It's not a work of man. It's salvation to the Lord. It's being accomplished, beloved. It's being accomplished by Jesus Christ. And he's the only mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people proclaim this truth like Jonah. Jonah was taught just like you and I are taught who believe. He's taught that salvation's of the Lord, and he proclaimed it. And that's what we proclaim. And think upon the scriptures, what the scriptures proclaim about God's amazing grace. Again, in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the scriptures proclaim about God's amazing grace. It's free. It's sovereign. And he gives it to whomever he wills. Beloved, if you're saved, it's God who saved us. It's God who saved us. It's God who called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works. It's all according to his own purpose and grace. And remember, always remember, it's all by his divine power. All by his divine power. The believer can say this: God elected me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. The believer can say, God redeemed me. God himself redeemed me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God became a man and died as a substitute of his people. God's grace sought me when I was dead in trespasses and sins. And grace gave me life all through Christ. Grace revealed Christ to me. And grace gave me faith. God's grace. Always God's grace. And God's grace has taught us to pray, hasn't it? Taught us to pray to Christ. And God's grace preserves us. From beginning to end, beloved, salvation is by the grace of God and God alone. This is truly God's amazing grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here together today, to fellowship under your word, O Lord. We thank thee as we looked at the scriptures and we can see so clearly that this grace that we've received as believers is free and sovereign grace, unmerited, unsought. O Lord, and you have called us by thy divine power. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, you've had mercy on us. What a great God thou art. May you receive all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.